Now, it's my delight to read tonight, firstly in the book of Esther. Perhaps you think unusual. Little book of Esther, chapter 6. There are three persons that God was delighted to honor in our Bible. Maybe more, but these three I've thought about. I'm going to speak about Joseph. But I want to read this because of the word that is here. Verse 6. And the king said unto him, What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? And then we have all the things that were to be done to this man whom the king delighted to honor. Verse 11, last sentence. Thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. This little expression is used over a number of times here in this section, Esther 6, the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Now, Philippians chapter 2, please. So well known to all of us here, Epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, or to Philippians, chapter 2. Verse 5, Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and that is a bond servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death. And this little expression always touches my heart. How can we take it in? Even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now let us turn back to the book of Genesis again. We'll commence our reading now in chapter 41. Genesis 41, verse 41. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring, signet ring, from his hand, and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, Bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath Pinneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. The three accounts that I have read speak of men being exalted after suffering. They speak to us, first of all, of the glories of Christ. I have no doubt that what I have read here tonight, and what particularly will concern us this evening, we have had practical ministry already, is to exalt the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by presenting the picture of exaltation, the glories after the sufferings, in the life and person of Joseph. And then, of course, the words in Esther are beautiful words. I've often thought of them, never been able to fully comprehend them. What shall be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor? And here we have a man honored again in the presence of the king. And the whole world saw the honor that came upon Mordecai the Jew. And he was taken through the streets, and every knee would bow before him, the glory Mordecai. Thus was done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. These two are pictures of what I read in Philippians chapter 2. The one that became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. His obedience had no limit. The limit of it was the death of the cross. And there we see his love told out to full extent when Jesus to those depths of darkness went. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and hath given him the name that is above every name, that at the name given to Jesus, special name given to him in glorification, that every knee should bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And in the assemblies we love to speak of him as the Lord Jesus Christ. The sweetest name on earth, the name of a glorified man who once was rejected here. And one day we shall see him in that glory, and every knee will bow before him, and we will say, thus it is done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. God hath highly exalted him. Now the story of Joseph revolves around many incidents in his life and many places. There are five houses in his life that have always interested me, but I'm going to mention four of them. He speaks in Genesis 41 of his father's house. God hath made me to forget my father's house. He didn't forget it the way that you might think, but because of the involvement with the many things that God had given him, the trials of being in the father's house and what he had endured when he was there are now overtaken and forgotten by the joys that he has in the fruitfulness and position that he had in the land of Egypt. But the first time we see him that in a house is in his father's house. God hath made me to forget my father's house. Then the next time we see him, he's in the house of the Egyptian, the house of Potiphar. And there we see him suffering as a prisoner in that house, though he became lord of all that was in that house, and the overseer of all that was in the house. Promotion was his. But it's interesting to dwell upon him in the house of Potiphar. And then we see him now coming into the prison house. And what a time he spent there. 3 years of indignities. The first part of it was not as grievous as the end. He seemed to have liberty to move with the butler and the baker, special charge given to him to look after them. But later he was put into the darkness of the dungeon, and the chain was upon him. His feet were bound with fetters. He was laid on iron. The word of God tried him until his word came. And out of the prison, we read in Ecclesiastes, true of him, he cometh to reign in the prison house. And then finally, what I'm going to speak about mostly is in the house of the king, in the house of Pharaoh himself. None greater in that house but one. And we see him exalted to the highest palace in the land of Egypt. Now in each of these houses we see him clothed in conditions in keeping with the place where he was. I'm sure we have all been thrilled all our lives to think of the coat of many colors. Colors in the Bible have always fascinated me, but there are three special items of color that deserve our attention. Here it's a coat of many colors. And when I look at that coat, I write over it, sonship. The love of the Father displayed in providing a coat of many colors. But then there's another colored thing that we should think about, and that is the bow in the cloud. The first colored thing we read of in the scriptures, when the cloud comes over the earth, I will set my bow in the cloud. And when we look at the red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet, the seven colors of the spectrum, what a wonderful display of color it really is. And when I look at the bow, I learn from it the sufferings of Christ. If you want to see those colors that I have mentioned come out to full extent, then we go to the day when the sun was darkened and the bow was in the cloud. The seven utterances of the Lord answer to the seven colors of that bow. I don't want to speak about it tonight, but the first cry of the Lord was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How could they be forgiven? By the red, by the shedding of His precious blood. And every one of those colors bring out the beauty of the statements of the Savior as He hung there upon the cross. And then when we come to the book of Exodus, we have the breastplate with those beautiful gems upon it, flashing in the light of the sun as He went to minister to the people, and in the light of the golden lampstand as He stood in the holy place, the colors upon His breast. If we have sonship and suffering, we have here the sympathy of the priestly Christ. Our names are graven on His heart. He bears them today in heaven before the Father's face, and all the saints are in His hand. Every one of those gems set in those golden casings and graven on those stones were a hand's breadth. And so when He went to minister in the desert and the sands and the storms arose, He could take His hands and cover the stones. And so the hymn writer wrote, He covers me there with His hands. And so in the house of His Father, He wore a coat of many colors. Let me say something about that coat for a moment. The colors on the bow, I can tell you. The colors on the breastplate, when you discover the stones, you can give evidence of their colors and their types. But the colors of the coat are unknown. We believe, of course, there would be blue and purple and scarlet and many colors upon that coat. But none of us here could describe the coat of many colors. There's only one person that understood that coat of many colors, and that was the one that made it. Jacob, his father, he made for him a coat of many colors. And the father recognized it when that coat was returned, and they said, Is this thy son's coat? As he looked upon it, he identified it, but he saw a color upon it he never intended to be there. The blood was on the coat. Jacob, when he made that coat, never intended that death would be seen in the coat. But you know, the one that the Father loved, He sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Jacob sent Him to seek the welfare of his brethren. But the Father sent a Son to die upon the tree, shed His precious blood. Know what I write over that colored coat? The words of Josiah Condor's beautiful hymn, The Father only glorious claim the Son can comprehend. Jacob was the only one that could read why He had placed those colors on the coat. And as God looked down upon His Son as He moved here for the pleasure of God, all thy garments, it begins with swaddling garments, all thy garments, the carpenter's robe that he wore, the robe of a peasant, all thy garments, a seamless gown woven from the top throughout, likely with a blue edge upon it, all thy garments smell of myrrh, of aloes, and of cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. And so we see the Son's coat that He wore in the house of His Father. That coat, He was stripped of it, became the object of envy. It became the toucher to the conscience. Those men never forgot the fact that they had stripped Him. And the anguish of a soul when He besought them. Conscience worked, and the coat brought sorrow to the Father's heart. But now we see Him in another house. This time He's wearing a coat again associated with service. By the way, if you want to find an answer to the coat of many colors, just hang it up over the Gospel by John. I call the Gospel by John the coat of many colors, the expression of the beauty of Christ, the Son of God, the gospel of His sonship, and all the outshinings of His glory, the blue of His deity, the scarlet of His being rejected by man, the purple of His dignity, and all the worth of His person, a coat many colors. When we come to this section where we are mentioning now in the house of Potiphar, here he wears the garb of a servant, a garment that marked him out as a slave, as a servant in the house of his master. He had no hurt in his heart toward that master. He had no grief in his heart concerning the fact that he was now a slave, but he had determination that he would please his master, and that all things that he would do in honor of the God he served in the land of Egypt. And soon his hand was filled with all the business of that house. It's interesting, if you're reading privately Genesis chapter 39, to mark out the hand that is in it. It begins with selling, a man being sold, and a man buying him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites. And the hand of Joseph, everything in his hand, and all that he did was in his hand, the hand of Joseph. And then we have the hand of the temptress. He left his raiment in her hand, and she laid it up. She had it in her hand as a mark to bring the slanderous accusation against him, the hand of the temptress. And then again we see his hand in the prison, the hand of Joseph. How beautiful it is to see how many times, likely nine in all, that we have mention made of the hand of enmity, the hand of service, the hand of prosperity, the hand entrusted with everything. He put all things into his hand, and from the time that he put all things into his hand, the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and all that he had in the field. But here we see the servant in perfection retaining his purity, the purity of Joseph. That's what I learned in that house, the absolute purity of this man. He stands as a testimony to God-fearingness. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? The purity of the servant. If you want to see the servant character of the Lord Jesus, hang this garment over the Gospel by Mark. And we see there the absolute perfection. Behold my servant, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. What a beautiful thing it is to see Joseph, the perfect servant, pictured in that pathway of service, Potiphar's house. But when we come to the prison house, here we have the Gospel by Luke. I hang this vesture, this raiment, over the prison house, the path of the sufferer. Interesting that in his suffering he had two malefactors, one on the right hand and one on the left. And to one he became the source of blessing, to the other he became the prophesier of judgment, the baker and the butler, on either side one, and Joseph in the midst. Remember, too, that the excellencies of Christ shine out in that wonderful passage in Genesis 40, because the baker and the butler, on either side one, and Joseph in the midst. Remember, too, that the excellencies of Christ shine out in that wonderful passage in Genesis 40, because Joseph said, "Here I have done nothing amiss. Here I have done nothing amiss." He testified of his own credibility. That day, to the butler, "Here I have done nothing amiss." But when we go to the cross in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, it's not the Lord saying, "Here I have done nothing amiss." But it is one of the malefactors said, "This man hath done nothing amiss. In all things our Lord Jesus Christ must have the preeminence." But now we come to what I want to speak about for a few minutes in Genesis 41, the exaltation of Joseph to the highest place in the land. I want to point out that in the other three cases, he lost his garment one by one. Oftentimes I ask in a Bible class with young men, which of these four garments that we have spoken about, the coat and the vesture and the raiment and the prison clothes, which of these four are vital and the most important? For the number four divides differently than our usual mathematics, two and two. In the Bible, it's always three plus one. Three gospel synoptics, one different. In the meal offering, three things you can eat, one you can't eat, and so on. Three men in that fiery furnace, but the form of the fourth, that angel, is absolutely different. And so when it comes to these garments, these four that are mentioned here, one is different. One is preeminent. People, of course, will usually say the coat many colors. No, the coat of many colors was taken away, dipped in blood, and we hear no more of it. The second coat was snatched from him. He was stripped again, and a woman held it in her hand as evidence against him. The third garment was changed. He changed his prison garment and stood before the Pharaoh. But the day that Pharaoh put the fine linen upon him, the byssus, the Egyptian silk upon him, no hand can ever snatch it from him. He wears that garment, and he wore it all his presidency. From 30 years of age until he was 110, it was a treasured garment. It was the garment of dominion. No human hand could ever take that garment from him. He wore it continually, permanently. Let me say, in heaven, he wears the garments of purest light. Never again will he be stripped on earth. He wears in heaven the highest name, whom angels serve, whom angels love, the eternal priesthood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we have then these garments in the houses where they were worn. Now I want to speak about the things that Joseph received in triumph after overcoming sin and retaining his purity and the wisdom that was given to him to enlighten Pharaoh as to the future and the joy that would be his eventually in seeing his brethren restored and his father been brought down to the land of Egypt. And he looked out beyond that, for he gave commandment concerning his bones that they would be carried. And this man was to have the longest funeral the world has ever seen. His father Jacob had the largest funeral in the Bible when all the hosts of Pharaoh came to bury Jacob with Joseph and his brethren to Machpelah to lay that precious body away. He had the largest funeral in the Bible. And Joseph had the longest funeral in the Bible. Our Lord Jesus Christ had the smallest funeral in the Bible. There were only four people that gathered to see him laid away. Two men and two women silently laid that precious body in the garden tomb. It was a short funeral. He was buried the day he died. He was laid away in the presence of four. Jacob had a long funeral, and days of mourning went on and on. The world was touched. Only one woman shed tears at the grave of the Savior. In all things, he has preeminence, even in his poverty, even in his death. His burial
the glorious Christ. These types, by contrast, are more touching than the types that set forth in similitude the person of Christ. When we read these types, we think of those that are greater, but we always think of one that came lower, lower than all, to be higher than all. He took the lowest room in burial. Have you ever been at a funeral where there were only four? Never. What a sad thing. The Savior laid away. The multitudes he helped were not there. Despised and rejected of men. Now, Joseph is exalted. And he receives seven items I want to mention. A ring and a robe. A chain and a chariot. A proclamation. A new name. And lastly, a bride. I mentioned the other evening, some may not have been here, I mentioned it again, that Pharaoh looked at Joseph, the last man to have dominion in the book of Genesis, the first man, Adam, when he had dominion. God placed him in a garden and gave him everything to satisfy his heart. But he said, it is not good that man should be alone. And he made him a help meet for him. He saw the need of a man to have a woman in the garden. Eve was not in the garden. He called their name Adam in the day that he created them. It was Adam that gave her her name. We speak of Adam and Eve in the garden. It's a misnomer indeed. She was only in the garden a short time, known as Eve. When Adam said, her name is Eve. She is the mother of the living one. It was his acknowledgement of the coming Messiah. It was the day of his conversion. They called her Eve. But when God created them, it was Ish and Isha, man and woman in the garden. Adam in the garden. But Pharaoh recognized what God had recognized. Let's me know that Pharaoh is now a man that has come to know God. One of the greatest works of Daniel was to win a Nebuchadnezzar. He won him to the Lord on the same grounds as Joseph won the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh in his heart recognized, this man has a ring in his hand, a signet ring. And he has a robe. He has a golden chain about his neck. And a chariot, a vehicle of display, to show his glories in the streets. He has a name above every name. One thing he needs. It's not good for Joseph to be alone. Unlike his predecessors, who were all men that practiced polygamy, Joseph had one wife, one woman to love. And Pharaoh respected it. And he brought him a bride to share his glory. Now let me speak of the ring, the signet ring. The signet ring, these are the insignias. First of all, I want to speak of insignias of his office, of his exaltation. And the first is a ring, a signet ring. That is the ring by which the documentation of Egypt is given authority. All the authority of Egypt's power is on the finger of the man who was in the prison. It was a clean hand that the ring was placed upon. Virtue. What shall be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor? All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. The golden ring upon his finger, Pharaoh took from his own hand and placed it on his finger to sign the documentation of Egypt. It was the insignia, the highest authority. The one whose hands were on the cross, stretched out for you and for me. That is the hand that God has exalted. All power is in his hand. All things are under his hand and in his hand. Thank God for that hand that was pierced. And today we look up and see amidst a world of turmoil, an Egypt of unrest, an Egypt soon to be in famine conditions, with many perils. There's a man that has all authority. Go to Joseph. The man with the ring can open the storehouses. The man with the ring can decide the issues. All authority. Beautiful. A ring. A robe. The robe is the mark. The distinct mark of the high position of Joseph. It's the insignia of his high and royal office. A glorious robe that he wore as he moved before Egypt. The ring and the robe. A chain of gold, as a mayor would wear, or a president, around his neck. He exchanged the chain in the prison, the iron chain, for the golden chain. He exchanged the suffering of the prison for the glory of that that was about his neck now. The sign and insignia that all the glory was his. Only one man can wear that wonderful chain of office. Our Lord Jesus Christ, exalted. The ring, the robe, the chain, the chariot. The chariot is the insignia of his advancement. It's the vehicle to display the glory of the man as he rides through Egypt before the multitudes. As the queen would ride in a golden coach, a vehicle to determine her excellency, her majesty. So the man lay in the pit. The man who was sold for 20 pieces of silver into the hands of Egyptians and stood before the buyers as they came into the market. And one man stopped and he said, I'll buy him. I'll bring him home. He brought blessing into his house that day. And so here we have the display of the insignias of his high office. And I want to speak of something else, the proclamation. The acclamation of this man. That was decreed when he would come. Bow the knee. Acclaim him as Lord. Bow the knee. Every knee to him must bow. When he stood at the bins, opening the storehouses, he watched. He was waiting for his brethren to come. They didn't know him. They had not yet come. But the time came when they must bow the knee. He saw Potiphar's wife that slandered him, coming for bread. She bowed the knee. He saw Potiphar's old master bow the knee. The stewards and the soldiers, the men that held him fast with the chain, one by one they came. And to him, every knee must bow. Dear brethren and sisters, every knee must bow to Christ. We have bowed in time if we're saved. Remember the night? If you didn't bow the knee, your heart was bowed. I bowed my knee as a boy of 19 and owned allegiance to our Lord Jesus Christ, whom I received to be my Savior for time and for the ages to come. Have you all bowed the knee to that blessed one? Bow the knee. At the judgment day, he will see them come to bow the knee and confess his name when it's too late. We urge on any unconverted one that may be here to bow the knee tonight and receive him as your Savior. A new name. There's a wonderful name. I wouldn't like to miss this part of my message. Thought a lot about this name. Zaphnath Paniah. I was going to read John chapter 4. I didn't do it. But it was near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Joseph's bones were there.
when I visited the land with my wife. It was a gift from one brother and from my oldest son. My wife and I would go there on our 40th anniversary. And when I traveled there, the two of us went. We had no guide, overseer, or ruler. But I plotted the path and found the way. And I wanted to go where the buses didn't go. I wanted to find Shechem. And that which is authenticated to this day, the well where the Savior was wearied, and the place where the bones of Joseph lie. I acquainted myself with Zaphnath-Paneah. The name in the Coptic is a beautiful name, the Savior of the world. Zaphnath-Paneah, in the Hebrew, the revealer of the secret, the Savior of the world. The woman, as she sat at the well, he revealed the secret of her life. How many husbands she had had. Please don't make her worse than she was. Every one of those men was a true husband, and they died one by one. The sin of the woman was with the last man. He whom thou now hast is not a husband. He revealed the sweet things of her life. She had happy days with the husband that were gone. He revealed to her the sins of her life. He told me all things that ever I did. He was the revealer of the secret. Only the Lord can reveal the secrets of our life. The secrets of that we have enjoyed, and the secrets of that would destroy us. He looketh upon the heart. He seeth not as man seeth. A man looketh on the outward appearance. The Lord sees the heart. And she went away to tell the men of the city, come see a man that hath told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And when the men came, they used the words of Pharaoh long ago. They said, this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Zaphnath-Paneah, the revealer of the secret. It was near to the place where Joseph was buried. And here is a greater than Joseph, the true Zaphnath-Paneah, the exalted one, sitting wearied on the well with his journey, the Savior of the world. The revealer of the secret. I was speaking to an Egyptian years ago, and I asked him, could he interpret to me Zaphnath-Paneah and what it meant in hieroglyphics? The paintings, the scratches of the artists of Egypt on the walls of their temples and on the houses of their sport. What is Zaphnath-Paneah? And this Egyptian sat down and he drew what Zaphnath-Paneah was. It was a man running from a woman, running from an immoral woman, leaving his garment in her hand. Zaphnath-Paneah. How does it link with John 4? In Genesis 39, Joseph had no power to save the woman. He had no power to alter her life, but she had power to destroy him. And so he fled from iniquity, leaving his garment in her hand. But in John chapter 4, here's another woman, an immoral woman. But the Savior is there, and he had power to change. Joseph couldn't change the life of Potiphar's wife. But the Lord Jesus can change the life of the woman Thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. It is not in this well. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, spring up unto eternal life. Jacob's well is a cistern, but the well of water of which he speaks is a springing well. And that woman received Christ as her Savior. Here, the Lord stays at the well. He doesn't run. He sits at the well. But the woman leaves him, leaving her water pot beside him at the fountain. It's the opposite of the hieroglyphics concerning Potiphar's wife and Joseph. Joseph fled, leaving his garment from the appearance of evil. But here it's the woman that leaves the man, not the man leaving the woman and running. But here it's the woman leaving the man and leaving beside him her old occupation. She left her water pot and went saying, "This is the Savior of the world." Zaphnath Paneah. The new name is above every name. The name of Jesus, every knee should bow. He received a new name. The Lord Jesus Christ has 8 names. I had an old Bagster Bible was given to me years ago. It belonged to Tom Locke, Mrs. Walker of Newcastle. She was a daughter of Tom Law. She gave me that old Bagster Bible years ago. Vaughn Walker's wife. Both in the glory today. Girls were here the other night. And I took that Bible and I read much of the notes that were in it that he had made. But on the back there was a concordance, and then there was a list of names of Christ. There were 365 names and titles of the Lord Jesus, one for every day of the year. And I searched and I found that there was one for leap year as well, 366. Bagster had lived, I would have told him. There's another one on a leap year. But there's a name and title for every day of the year of Christ. But later on I found that most of them were titles. The King, the Son, the Priest, the Rock, and so on. Titles. But he has only 8 names. Only 8. I met a man once at 24 names. I have 3. Some people say, "What's the S?" It's Spurgeon. My father was such a good Baptist, he called me Spurgeon. Harold Spurgeon Paisley. I often say, sometimes I hope I'll be able to live and preach as Spurgeon did. But I met a man once with many names. But the Lord Jesus has 8 names. And those 8 names tell what he is. Abigail said of Nabal, "As his name is, so is he." Examine the names of the Lord and you'll know something about him. First name in the Bible is Emmanuel. His name shall be called Emmanuel. What does it mean? God with us. He came down to be with us. And when he sent the men to preach, Matthew's gospel begins with Emmanuel. God with us. But when he sent them to preach, it ends with Emmanuel. I will be with you all the days. God dwelling amongst men, Emmanuel. His name shall be called Wonderful. And that name has often been used to explain that everything about him is wonderful. But the context says, unto us a child is born. His humanity. Unto us a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful has to do with a hypostatic union. That is the union of 2 natures in one person. The child born, humanity. the Son-given deity, combined in an inseparable union. Now in the glory, when he was here at all times after his birth, God and man in one person, moving before the eye of God. And over it we write, his name shall be called Wonderful. Emmanuel has to do with his coming to dwell here, but Wonderful has to do with the one that came to dwell. Wonderful. Wonderful Savior, wonderful friend, wonderful love that never will end, wonderful place he has gone to prepare, wonder of wonders, we will be there. His name is Wonderful. Counselor, never man spake like this. The word man in John 7 is not in the original text. It's not comparing with other men. Never man spake like this man. Deity is here. Never man spake like this. The voice of God through the lips of a man on earth. The Word. The vehicle of expressing and communicating what God is. The Counselor. The Mighty God. Absolute powers in His hand. The heavens declare His glory. Our bodies reveal His power and wisdom. A flying moth displays His glory. In the great things of earth we see His majesty. In the tiny creeper we see the wonders of His power. The mighty God, who upholder of all things by the word of His power, by Him all things consist and hold together. And without Him there was not anything made that was made. The magicians in Egypt said, this is the finger of God, life. And no man will ever be allowed to produce it. He can take it, but he cannot give it. God is the author of our breath, the mighty God. The everlasting Father. To me it's a wonderful thing to see that the compassion of the Savior is likened to the Father, the everlasting Father. Listen, can a woman forsake her child, her sucking child, that she would not have compassion upon the son of her womb? Yea, she may forget, yet will I not forget thee. And so in Psalm 103, we read these lovely words. Like as a father pitieth his children, not a mother. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not the Father, but he has the heart of a father. It's a father that meets the prodigal. It's a father's kiss that brings peace to a troubled heart. And it's the love of the Savior, Father-like in His love toward us. The mighty God, the everlasting Father, if He's the arranger of dispensations as some desire it, so let it be. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the coming one, the peace-giver, the Shiloh, unto Him shall the gatherings of the people be. That's the Old Testament. We come to the new, we have two more names. Thou shalt call His name Jesus. I speak reverently now. His name. His human name. He was never known as Jesus above. He was Christ, the Anointed. He was Jehovah. He was the Lord before He came. But when He came into this world, thou shalt call His name Jesus. Know what it means? Jehovah the Savior. Joshua. The one that saves. We sing the old hymn, and when we call Him Savior, we call Him by His name. The name they wrote over Him on the cross. This same Jesus is risen and coming again. The Savior. But in
Philippians chapter 2, we have that name
that is above every name. This name eclipses all the others. This is the great name, the honored name, the highest name. What is it? Lord Jesus Christ. We bow the knee before Him tonight. May God bless His word, shall we pray.